You're ready. So here's what we've talked about so far in 1 Peter 2. We're going to go verses 11 through 17, so we'll make it about six verses today. Really weighty, meaty stuff, especially considering what we're going through as a nation. I didn't plan it this way. Didn't know all the things that would happen when we planned 1 Peter. But we will talk about government. That's the West Virginia way, Southwest Virginia way of saying it, government. And what them government people want us to do, and how do we handle government and government rules when some of them make sense and some of them don't make a lick of sense. Would you agree? Like, some things just don't make no lick of sense. Like, hey man, go ahead and protest and it ain't gonna hurt. The virus ain't gonna hurt nobody. It's all good. In fact, I read a thing that said it's actually good. It's actually diminishing the virus that people are out together protesting. I'm not against protest. That's not what I'm saying. At the same time, there's an order in California right now that you're not allowed to sing in church. You can go out and shout and sing and do call and response in a protest, but you can't sing in a church. What the frig are you guys talking about? It's crazy. So we get to talk about that, but let me remind you where we've been so far so that we've got the narrative of 1 Peter's letter to a people who are dispersed, who have lost villages, trades, in other words, jobs, who've gone hungry at times, who've lost family, who've had to move off to the northern parts, the less civilized parts of the Roman Empire. Here's what we have said. When you know what you can't lose, because these people have lost so much, when you know, and Christian, oh my gosh, my heart is for you that you and I would know this. When you know what you can't lose, you drop your fear over the things you can't keep anyway. Think all of the stuff that means so much that you strive and work so hard for. You ain't keeping none of it. It's all going in the box. Enjoy it while you have it. Do it to God's glory. Say, thank you, Lord, that I have whatever it is you have. But you better know. You don't take it with you. When you know what you can't lose, this precious possession you have of Christ, of the inheritance of the true promised land that is kept, the word says, in heaven for you, guarded by your God, you lose your fear over those things that you could lose. Because we're in a country that's in a weird place right now. Who knows what you get to keep and lose over time? Who knows? So we talked about that. Then we looked at the fact that you are right here, right now. Because I could say, Lord, why wasn't I born in the 50s? It was so much easier then. All we had to do was worry about nuclear bombs. And Lord knows if we're under the desk, we'll be protected from that nuclear bomb. Why couldn't I have been born then? And yet, God is not a God of disorder. He is not a God of chaos. You are here at this time, at this place, in this nation for a purpose. Light shines best in the darkness. And spiritually speaking, we have never been more dark. And if that is offensive to you, be offended. I don't care. Never been more dark. You're here for a purpose right here, right now, by God's plan. And that purpose is greater than you. Then we talked about 2 weeks ago, you were bought at a price. And it was the price of Christ's suffering and death on a cross for you. Your value is His sacrifice. He was willing to purchase you, and that determines your value, but it also determines your mission. It's the reason you trust Christ for everything, including the cross that you carry. How could you not trust a God who would pay that much for you? And then last week we said you were never meant to follow Jesus, Jesus alone. I promise that's just allergies. You were never meant to, everybody's just left. You were never meant to follow Jesus alone. Christ gave us one another to sanctify, to help us learn how to be set apart so that we'd be different in character and nature, to mature us, to encourage us. And we walk this road together. We encourage one another as we meet together. We weep with those who weep. We celebrate with those who celebrate. By the way, I'm thinking first part of August, small groups come back. I'm tired of not meeting with you guys. So if you want to meet, small groups around, what time did we do the 9:30? Around 9:30. Is that right? I'm old and I forget. Thanks, brother. Around 9:30, we will meet again. Because I'm missing sharing our lives and praying for one another. We're meant for this sort of stuff. As we obey Christ, and we said this as well, straight out of the scripture, as we obey, as we follow Christ, we grow in our capacity to love one another. So today, here's the big idea. Submission to authority is countercultural and anti-American. Dude, this is the weekend we celebrate a nation that wrote up some divorce papers with England and said, we ain't submitting to you no mo. And England said, fine, we'll send our people in and we will go the way that we're supposed to and be all organized and we will fight you. And we said, dude, this is war. We ain't going organized. We're going to hide in the trees and snipe you. This is the weekend we celebrate that. And so submission to authority is countercultural. It is anti-American and very biblical. It's part of how we follow Christ. And I don't like it. I'm not a big fan. Just so you know, I'm not a big fan of submission to authority. I want to stand up. I want to rebel. I want to say, and the horse you rode in on. That's what I want to say. I'm just being honest. It's a safe place to be honest. That's where I'm at. And yet, it's biblical. Obeying Jesus in this is good for your own soul. And it sets you up to make a difference in your world. This is hugely important. So let's start here. Let's start in chapter 2, verse 11, and we will get there. Here's what he says. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles. Remember, we've already learned this world is not our home. Strangers and exiles. We're traveling through. Our true home is the promised land. It's with the Lord. We're not there yet. We don't belong to this world. Strangers and exiles. I urge you to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. That's huge. Identity, knowing who you are, stranger and exile, beloved by God, royal priesthood, all of that, chosen race. Identity, if you know who you are, listen, Christian, identity determines what you will and will not do. Abstain from the sinful desires. The last thing that he had said in verse 10 was, your chosen race, we just read it, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies who've called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. That's my identity. That's who I am. I'm in exile. I don't belong here. My citizenship is in heaven. When you know your identity, it determines what your choices are, will be and what you will and won't do. And so he says, dear friends, you're exiles, you're strangers, you're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood. Abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. You don't belong here. This isn't home. So don't get encultured. Listen, don't get encultured by your world. Don't take your cues for what's right and wrong from what your culture says, because that's a moving target. In my short 56 years, I've seen a revolution. If you're around my age, you have too. It wasn't always this way. Everything that was right is now wrong. Everything that was wrong is now right. And I'm not fighting our culture. I'm not railing against it. I'm just saying that's a moving target. If you key what is right and wrong to what your culture says, you were here, you are now there, you will be over here before it's over. This ain't home. So you don't get encultured. Why? Because sinful desires, the things that God says are wrong, when carried out, listen, wage war against who you actually are, against your very identity. Sinful desires will wage war against the soul. You can war against your own soul by running after desires that are contrary to God's plan, things that God calls sin. You're a stranger, an exile with a purpose beyond yourself, and that matters. So how do I know what's right and what's wrong? We talked about this. In the areas where the Bible doesn't specifically say, and there are some, and there are people that question that. But how do I know? Does it stoke my passion for Jesus? That's what I run after. Does it diminish my passion for Jesus, my love for Jesus, my love for the things of God? Then I walk away from those things. That's how you know. Last week, we looked at where he says renounce, and he says renounce these things and run after the other things. Desire the pure milk of the Word of God. If you know Jesus, you're strangers, you're exiles. In this world, you're here for a purpose, but this ain't home. And there are three responses to being a stranger. Three responses to being a stranger and an exile, to not belonging to this world, yet being here. Here's our three responses. First of all, I can be encultured. I forget who I am. I'm just going to do whatever. Let me read you all three, because I think you've got all three up there. Encultured, unwilling, and following. Encultured, I forget who I am. I forget my identity, that my primary citizenship is in heaven. Chosen race, royal priesthood, a people for his own possession. I forget that I'm a stranger and an exile, and so I let the culture dictate what I'm going to do, and I do what everyone else does. I take my cues from the culture. So my causes are cultural causes. If you lived in the 70s and that was you, then your cause was, oh my gosh, we're all going to freeze to death, global cooling. It's going to be global winter, we're all going to freeze. If you made it through the 90s, oh my gosh, global warming, we're all going to burn up. Now it's just climate change, right? And that's my cause. You take your causes from the world. I'm not saying you shouldn't be environmental, please understand. I'm saying be careful because it's a moving target. I'll get my emotions from whatever the emotion is at the moment. And man, it changes on a dime. I did not know a month ago that there would be this huge outcry and protest based upon a video that was horrific and wrong. What happened to that man? But I had no idea. And so now that's the emotion. Hey, give it another couple of months, there'll be another emotion that you're supposed to take on. If you are encultured, you will take on the emotions and the causes of your culture without first saying, okay, what do the scriptures say? And they do say some things about that. You'll take on karma. Karma is an I hope it gets you, right? You'll let your culture tell you what is and isn't said. You will remake God in the image of your world. That's one response to being an alien and a stranger is, I'm just not going to live that way. I'm going to let the culture determine. And I am in the world. I'm of the world. I'm part of the world. I am the world. We are the world. Yeah, I'll be that. Yeah. Brian should never sing. When I am encultured, I will wage war against my soul because I will partake of things that God says not to do, that God says that's not my will for you. I will be no use to the kingdom of God because I've got nothing to offer my world that's different. I'm just like them. And that's scary, right? I'll proclaim my freedom. I've got grace, grace, free, free, forever, we're free as a cover for my sin. Second response to being an exile and a stranger, to be unwilling to forget why I'm here. Those who are unwilling are this. They are overwhelmed by what they see in society, and so they shrink back. They separate. They demonize everything that is not Christian. And so, did I hear you listening to non-Christian music, brother? You know, Satan was a worship leader. You're worshiping Satan when you listen to that Air Supply song. You better cut that. You listen to Bread, straight to hell. Right? If you're watching a non-Christian TV program, if you're reading non-Christian books, if you're, everything has, this is what I came out of. This is fundamentalism. I will demonize everything that's not Christian. I'm so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. I'm unwilling to be a part of, to live within my world. I'm such an exile that all I've got is heaven and all my friends are Christian and I've got nothing to offer anybody outside of that. I'm busy looking down on them. I'm self-righteous, encultured. I'm just part of it. There's no difference in me. Unwilling. I forget why I'm here. I'm separate and all my friends are Christian and everybody's just like me. And if they say a bad word, I ain't talking to them no more. And then the third response is the right response, and that is following. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm on mission for Christ, just like he was. Jesus, when he came to earth, said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I have a mission about me. I'm here now at this time. We've talked about this. Nations rise, nations fall. Christ's kingdom remains. I will serve him faithfully while I'm here, and my hope remains in heaven. This world isn't my hope. If this world is your hope, dude, you're screwed, right? This is not a good place to have your hope, especially not right now. Following Jesus as a response to who I am means this. When Jesus, before he went to the cross, when he prayed with his disciples, and he prayed to the Father, he said, I am not praying that you would take them out of the world, but that you would use them in the world, and that is a paraphrase. Jesus said, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. It's found in all four of the Gospels and the book of Acts, that great commission. And so we engage, man. I got friends of all stripes, all types, and that's cool. And as I do that, my goal is to glorify God within that friendship, and I want them to know Jesus, and I don't even have ulterior motives. I've had friends, I'll just specifically say to them, hey, man, I just want you to know, my goal is you know Jesus. When you want to do that, you probably ought to come to know Christ. We engage. We enjoy everything God's given us to his glory. I mean, there are songs that I am rocking out to, and I ain't Christian, but thank you, Lord, for the ability to enjoy music, right? enjoy everything to God's glory. We live fully for Him, regardless of circumstance. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Lord, I'm going to live fully for You. That's what it means. Jeremiah was speaking to God's people. They were in exile. Remember, we're exiles and strangers. Jeremiah 29, you guys know verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, plans of good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Guess what? He's talking to a people group, not a person, and that people group is going to die in exile. His plans were not for a person, but for a people group, and it would be their grandchildren. But speaking to God's people in exile, they were longing for the promised land yet again. They're living in Babylon, and they had stopped living where they were. This is my fear for the church of Jesus Christ. We look out, we see everything going crazy. We separate ourselves and wait for a better time or wait for heaven. That's what they were doing at that time. One day we'll get back in a promised land and then we'll live. But right now, we're not going to do much of anything. And here's what he said to them. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles that I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. It was part of a judgment. There was purpose and placement. Just like you, you're here for a purpose and placement. You're here, right now, for a reason. Here's what he says, build houses and live in them. But we're in Babylon. We're not in a promised land. I don't care, build houses and live in the houses you build. But it's not home. Yeah, but it's where you are. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Stop hating where you are and start living fully where you are right now. That was his message. Find wives for yourselves. Have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Multiply there where you are. Yeah, but it's not home. Doesn't matter. Be blessed where you are. Yeah, but the circumstances aren't ideal. But we're exiles. But doesn't matter. Live fully where you are. Build the houses. Plant the gardens. This is where you are. Live fully where you are until God moves you on to somewhere else. Man, that's a good word. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to, now watch this. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. They're in a wicked nation. They live in Babylon. Exceedingly wicked nation. And God says, pray to the Lord on its behalf. For when it thrives, you will thrive. Seek the well-being of the place that you've... But it's a wicked nation, Lord. Bring down your judgment. God says, don't pray for that. I'll judge when I'm ready to judge. But while you're there, you pray for the well-being of that place. You pray for... So there is no, hey, let me burn this place. Lord, I pray it all burns. Great, you're not following the same Jesus I am if you're praying that. Let me just say it straight out. Make sure if you're catching this live, let me make sure you get this. If you're praying burn, we're not following the same Jesus. The Jesus I follow says, pray to the Lord on the behalf of the city you find yourself in. I'll do the judgment when I'm ready. Right now, you seek its well-being. You do what you can, where you are, with what you have, and you're faithful. That's what you're called to do, regardless of how you feel about the culture. Israel would have 70 years there before God would take them back to the promised land. They were going to die in exile. The grandchildren would make it back. For you and I, we don't know how long we got. Most of us will die in exile and go to the promised land. And that's awesome. That's a wonderful thing. And so you get busy living or you get busy dying. That ought to be in a movie. Bible says we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. When you look at what's going on, you don't just shrink back and pull in. And I know that that's what the Church of Jesus Christ, what many of us want to do is, man, I'm just going to disengage from everything. You don't shrink back, you don't pull in. We are those who have faith and preserve their souls. We know our identity, we know our purpose, and so we live by faith. Dear friends, let's go back to it. I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Why? Because they keep you from being effective in the call of God on your life. First, he talked about this last week, you renounce malice and slander and all of those things and wickedness. That's within the community of faith. Now you abstain from, and you do that for those who are outside the faith. Let me show you. Because it is impossible to be flesh-driven and spirit-led at the same time. Let me show you this. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. When you read Gentiles, you're talking unbelievers. And so abstain from these things, the things that will wage war against your soul. Why? Because you need to conduct yourselves honorably among unbelievers because they're watching you. And you're here for a purpose. Let your light shine before men. They need to see light. Light shines in darkness. Instead of pursuing sinful desires, even in secret, you behave honorably among unbelievers. Well, why can't I just have my secret sins and treat people well? Well, the word for honorably means as an outward sign of the inward good. In other words, no hypocrisy. Who you are is what's originally is what is eventually going to come out anyway. So that when they slander you as evildoers, did you catch that? You catch that word? It didn't say if. So that when they slander you, you need to know you follow a Jesus that people put on a cross and laughed at as he died. You're going to go through some hard times if you're going to live for Jesus. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, the scriptures say. When they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and glorify God on the day he visits. And so the goal is that even though somebody may talk bad about you, they may mock you, they may bully you, they may put you down because you know, I'm going to wait till marriage. I'm going to be an honest person. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to steal. Whatever the thing is. The goal is that even though they're slandering you, even though they're talking bad about you, at some point they see Jesus in you, they want him, they come to know him, and the day when this thing is all brought to an end, they're able to glorify God with you because they've come to a relationship because of the witness they saw in you. That's the goal. The cost of seeing God use you to bring people to faith in Christ is attack and slander from those for whom he died and suffered the same. There's a cost. You carry a cross. It's not a popularity contest, is it? You're purposed by God. You right here, right now, by God's purpose and plan, you're here so that others will know Jesus. That's why you exist. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ exists. We don't exist for ourselves. It's cool to come together. I love seeing you guys. I miss you when we couldn't meet. But the goal is that others would know we exist as a church to glorify God by bringing people to faith and helping them become disciples. That's why we're here. By the way, I don't like the next verse. Just so you know, I don't like the next verse. Because submission to authority is countercultural, anti-American, and very biblical as part of how we follow Christ. It's not easy. Here's the next verse. And it's tied to the people who would slander you. It's tied to your outward witness. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord. Now, I've tried to work this thing out like every. Maybe every in the Greek really means the ones you really like. I tried to work that out, man. I'm looking up the Greek, and I'm like, well, maybe there's something behind that. And maybe the Hebrew version of the Greek and the Latin is Spanish for whatever you want. It didn't work out. I couldn't work it out. Submit to every human authority because the Lord, whether to the emperor, as a supreme authority. Now it says because of the Lord, because of his example, but also because of his call on our lives and the price he paid for us. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether it's the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors as those sent by him to punish those who do evil, what is evil, and to praise those who do what is good. Does that happen right now? Does government, for the most part, support people who do good and punish those who do evil? Do you think that's pretty much the way it works? I'm seeing some, I don't know about that. Yeah, the original purpose, because we're in a fallen world, the original purpose, there were three realms of authority in Scripture that were given. One was family. Raise your kids right. Family structure. Authority structure, mom and dad. Kids are supposed to follow. Dads, don't exasperate your kids. Mom, love your kids. Kids, listen to your parents. That was what was given. Secondly was church. And church is there so that we help one another walk in the faith. It is an authority structure in the sense that we follow the scriptures, which are the highest authority. We listen to the elders because they care for us and we do what's right. Not in a weird culty way, but that was a realm of authority. Third was government. They're put over us to keep us, hopefully, ordered and without lawlessness. That was the goal. I don't know that we're there right now, but that was a goal. But here's what it says, submit. When that was written, it was written to people who were in exile, who had problems with the governing authorities and had to leave because they were on the verge of major persecution and had already been persecuted, even within their trades and their villages. He says this, "For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good." It's God's will that if you continue to do good, even when they're not good, you silence the foolishness of those ignorant folks who want to talk bad about you by doing good. Doing good is this, submitting to governing authority. When that was written again, they had horrible leaders. Nero's persecution was getting ready to begin. Submit up to the point of the biblical mandates and then disobey. Did you catch that? You're not allowed to read your Bible anymore. I don't see that happening, but if it did, what do? Do you stop reading your Bible? For some of us, we'd have to start so we could stop. I'm just saying, not judging you, just saying. Up to the point of a biblical mandate. And then you disobey. And there are times to do that. In Acts, they said we ought to obey God rather than men. There are times. My rights on this earth. And this is hard for me because I'm American and deeply rebellious, if I can just be honest with you, in terms of just civil authorities. My rights on this earth aren't nearly as important as God's call to be a witness to my world of his ability to forgive sin and change lives. Remember what we read, for it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. And the context is submission to authorities. But it's not as easy now. It's not as cut and dried. Back then, you've got an emperor, and if the governor goes against the emperor, it could be the governor's blood. And so, man, they're going to do what the emperor says. We don't have that now. Which law do I follow? Do I follow the Constitution, which is supposed to be the supreme law of the land? Do I follow a state constitution, which may disagree? Do I go with the president? Do I go with Congress? Do I go with the governor? Because they're not all in agreement anymore, are they? We're going to be a sanctuary city. We're going to go after the folks who are here illegally. Which one do you go with? How do you know? Let me show you what I mean. This is a Facebook post from a Facebook friend. Got tons of shares. I want to let you feel the tension in this. Watch this thing. I just read that Mr. Newsom has ordered us not to sing in church. By the way, if you don't know this, this is true. California, you're not supposed to sing in church. Now, you and I know that part of what we do is worship, is sing. We sing praises to our King. Very, very biblical. It's a biblical mandate. He goes on, he says, "You, Mr. Newsom, didn't say a word about the huge crowds at Walmart or Costco, not a word about huge crowds protesting or rioting, yet you demand that I not worship?" I don't know if you've watched some of the things going on, but they're singing and they're shouting. "I will pray and fast for your salvation, Mr. Newsom, but I will not obey you. I have read the Bible, Luke 19:37-40. That's the one where they're crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the leaders of the Sanhedrin say, tell your disciples to be quiet. And Jesus says, hey, listen, if I rebuke my disciples, even the rocks will cry out. That's what he just quoted. And he says, I will obey the word of God. He's writing to a governor who said you can't sing in churches. He says, I ain't listening to you. I have read the Constitution of the United States. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, the right of the people to peaceably assemble, to petition the government for a redress of grievances. My military oath was to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic." He goes one step further than I can imagine me going, but he says, "You're an enemy of the Constitution. Therefore, I will not obey you, Mr. Newsom. I don't care if I'm the only one in church singing. It won't sound good, but I will sing praise to God. You might try to arrest me or whatever you want to do, but I will sing praise to God." It's a Facebook friend. That's the struggle. Constitution. Go after your religion. Go hard after it. Do what your religion calls you to do. Governor Newsom, in a time of, ostensibly a time of emergency, saying you can't sing in church. And then you've got that contradiction of, yeah, but you can gather together in a huge crowd. You guys can sing and shout and do call and response. This stuff isn't easy, is it? That's not an easy thing. Monuments and statues being torn down. I don't care how you feel about them. I'm not even going to take a stand on that. I have my own feelings. I know what a lot of us would feel. I don't care. That's not the point. They're being torn down outside of the legal process, and governors are allowing it and facilitating it because they happen to feel a certain way. That's lawlessness. Where do you stand as a Christian now? Who do you obey and who do you follow? Do you follow the Constitution? Do you follow the governor who says, hey, listen, it doesn't matter if you do it, I'm going to look the other way? Who do you follow? Do you go to the anarchy zone and say, hey, man, I'm going to do whatever I want? Who do you follow? Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is the Lord's will, it is God's will, that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. It's ironic that we hit this on the 4th of July weekend when our country wrote a divorce document for the British and said, we're breaking up with you. It's not us, it's you. And a war ensued for our freedom from tyranny, and it was tyranny. The idea that you would have a house and they could come in and quarter their soldiers in the house and you had to take care of them. You had no privacy. Unreasonable arrest and seizure was part of that. There were things that went on that were just like British soldiers would kill colonialists. They'd have a little monkey trial and they'd be off. There were some just horrific things that were going on at that time, and we said no more. Who do you follow? Which law? Well, you pray and you make your best decision, and the goal is this. Silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. That's the goal. Why? Because of the Lord and his call on your life. And so I don't take my cues from the culture. I don't separate off completely and just say I'm not going to engage any at all. I follow God as best as I can, and I look at what Christians call witness. How does it look to the people around me who need to know Christ? I take a stand there, and I take a stand on what the scriptures say. That's what I do. And so I know for me, I'm not a historian at all. You can judge me for this. I don't care much about statues one way or the other. I just don't. I know that if they're going to come down, it ought to be through the laws and through the votes of the people. And so I would have no part of pulling down any statue, as offensive as it might be, and Margaret Sanger's is incredibly offensive to me. I wouldn't pull it down. Just wouldn't do it. Where do you stand on these things? What do you do and what do you not do? To the point of Bible. And then when they start telling you not to do what the Bible says, sorry, man. I'm going to follow the scriptures. We ought to obey God rather than man. These things aren't easy. He goes on, we're almost there. He says, submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Why? Because it wages war against your soul, but as God's slaves. Submit as free people. Being a slave to Jesus is the greatest freedom you will ever know, because it sets you free from the tyranny of self, which we all have. I'm God's slave. I'm purchased. I'm adopted into the family. I'm loved. The greatest freedom and joy, again, is being a slave for Jesus. Goes further. Honor everyone. Honor. Again, I looked up the everyone, because there's people I don't want to honor. Like, there's people in government don't want to honor government people sometimes. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's break that down, because the word for honor means respect. It means to assign value to everyone. Christ died for everyone but who? Well, if you got a but there, we got a problem. Christ died for everyone, the sins of the world, right? Assign value to everyone based on the fact that they're made in the image of God, and secondly, Christ died to redeem them. And then it says agape, the brothers and sisters. That's a word for love. It means that regardless of emotion, I seek your best interest and seek to take care of you and help you. The emotions may or may not be there. Ooh, this will help you if you're married. The emotions may or may not be there, because they're not always there, but you always seek the best interest of the other person. Agape the brothers and sisters. That's inside the family. Respect the value of the emperor, whether you like him or her or not. And you're in America, so every 4 or 8 years it's going to change anyway. And then you fear God only. You notice the fear of God? That's the only one that you fear. You fear God alone, because when you fear God alone, everything else falls into place. Everything. You know the value of people because you love God and you fear God. You know the value of people. You can respect the emperor. And let me just say it. Let me go one step further. I always want to go that one step further. Just so you know, no president is a moron. None. They got to a position you never got to. Just because they disagree with you, they're the moron? Dude, that's putting yourself in the position of God. Well, they disagreed with me. They must be stupid. What? No president is a moron. No president is an idiot. No president is a fool. They're not. You may disagree with them. You think that may think the things that they're doing are wrong and ridiculous. And we're not allowed to call people that according to Christ. Call no one on earth fool. If you do, you're in danger of hellfire, Jesus said. Careful. Respect the emperor, even when you disagree. We're called to pray for those who are in leadership over us. So you can pray for Trump, and you can pray for Pelosi, and you can pray for Schumer, and you ought to. Seek the welfare of the city where you find yourself, because in its well-being, you find your well-being. Submission to authority is countercultural. It's anti-American. It's very biblical, and it's part of how we follow Christ. I don't have to like it. I'm called to do it. That's the cross. Abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Why? Because it affects your witness. Submit to governing authorities. Why? Because it's part of your, there's that word again, witness. You're here for a reason beyond your own rights and feelings and desires. You're here on mission for your King, for King Jesus, continuing what he started and what he facilitated on the cross. So here's how we do this thing. I will be about my Father's business, regardless of cost, because he already paid the ultimate price for me. God's call on my life is the greater thing. That's how we figure this stuff out. Abstain from desires that wage war in your soul. Why? Because it affects my witness with those outside. Submit to the authorities. Why? Because it affects my witness to those on the outside. And nothing is worth seeing somebody who doesn't know Jesus get turned off because of my hypocrisy. Does that make sense? Let me stop there. Questions, comments. If you got disagreements, this would be a great time for them as well, and then we'll pray.